We are picking up our study here in 2 Peter chapter 2 because we've been talking about false teachers in our day. And we've been looking at how the Lord is involved in letting us know ahead of time the things that we might have to face depending on where we were in the timeline of the church age. Right now, we're at the last of the last days. We're looking at the dawning of a global government, which the Bible said would happen. We're looking at a mark potentially being put on people. You almost could call it a brand on people. You know, they're putting a brand on hand, forehead, proudly wanting to, you know, I'm for this and I'm going to do it. And we're not quite there yet, but all the pieces of the puzzle are laid out on the table. It's just a matter of moving a thing or two around. One of the biggest things is to get the church out of the way. So being that the last of the last days, I think you and I need to have a good appreciation for the fact that there is a lot of deception afoot. And the Bible said that would be true in 2 Thessalonians 2. This is 2 Peter 2, and it says this in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Aren't you glad that's true? He knows how to get you out of the trial. He knows how to get you through the trial. And He knows what to do with you while you're in the trial. Okay, so God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And as we recall, because it's been a couple of weeks, what was said before, you may recall that the Bible says that the angels that sinned were dealt with. It said that Lot was delivered from the fire from heaven, this fiery catastrophe, the Bible says, that took place in the time of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah. He delivered Lot. And the Bible says He delivered the eighth person of the ark, which was Noah. And so these are things He's honing in on when He says in verse 9, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, out of trials, out of the things that are going to come on the earth. And it says, but also to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, what we're looking at now specifically is false teachers. He says in verse 1, there were false prophets in those days, and there will be false teachers in your day. And He's talking about the unjust, who in fact are false teachers. The Bible says the Lord knows how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Now, the title of the message this morning is Religious Blasphemers. That word blasphemy is mentioned a number of times in the next several verses. We're going to see it as we dive in here. But know this, that when you are looking at a world like we're looking at, you're looking at a place that is inundated with false teachers. And as I said, we're not just talking about people who are involved even in Christendom proper. There are people who literally believe right now that some people are going to be taken out of this earth. And they're basically saying the shift is going to be they who are smart, wise, and in tune with their world are going to be catapulted into a wonderful new experience. And those that aren't are going to be left behind. So rather than saying that Christians are going to be raptured out, they're going to say people who are tethered to the old ways, meaning religious traditions that come from the scriptures specifically, but others as well, for whatever reason, the smart people, they're going to be catapulted forward. See, they have an idea that the rapture is coming, but they don't even go there in their mind. They just have already bought the line of the devil that they're going to be able to actually change things up in a big way. They talk about things like med beds, which are going to make everybody get better. They talk about things like Tesla technology that's going to turn the world into a virtual paradise, really. The med beds will help you live for hundreds of years, and the Tesla technology will make you never have to pay for another thing as far as energy is concerned. That it's all in the earth already, they've already got it, and they're just hiding it from you. Now, they may be doing some of this. I mean, I'm not surprised of anything in these days. I mean, there were giants in the land before the flood, weren't there? And we actually found a few of those skeletons. And we know that Goliath in the Bible stood about 9 feet tall. These people have gone further than that. They've talked about giants that were so big, they were as big as a mountain. Okay, so they've actually got a whole lore going on. What are they? What are they? False teachers. You say, why do you even bring it up? Oh, that's nonsense. Oh, that's fanciful. It's not fanciful if half of your neighbors are believing it, okay? Because you might be confronted with it. And when you're confronted with it, you need to understand, these people are in danger. They're in danger of the day of judgment in which they will be punished. This is a very serious passage before us today. The Lord knows how to reserve the unjust. The word unjust literally is a word that means unrighteous. They don't have any righteousness at all. Now, you have to understand something. When you're a Christian, if you dove into your Bible, you know the Bible says, "Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." However, the problem comes in defining what it means when you says righteousness. You know, there are people who've been motivated to try to be really good people. You've heard of people who are like monks who have put themselves in some kind of a cave and just moved themselves away from the society. But the problem was, is what they found when they got there is they were with themselves and there was a whole world of iniquity right in their own hearts. You see, you can hunger and thirst after righteousness in the wrong way, trying to be a good person, because God will never accept us based on our behaviors. And those who hunger and thirst after righteousness will only be filled if they come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus, because He is our righteousness. He was the only one who was righteous. He's the one who died on the cross for us, having satisfied the demands of the law in our behalf, taking the penalty that our sin demanded, and personally bearing our sins in His body on the tree, and then dying and rising again from the dead to prove God the Father accepted His sacrifice. That is the fullness of righteousness. And what we understand is the Scripture actually says that we are supposed to hunger and thirst after righteousness. But we don't do that intuitively. It is when we come face to face with the law of God, when we come face to face with the demands of a holy God, and we become poor in spirit. The Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then it says, "Blessed are they that mourn." Because you're going to mourn over that, because you and I stand in danger. If we were like this friend who had been given this grave diagnosis, their days are numbered, it would be very troubling. Well, all of our days are numbered. When we don't know Jesus, they're absolutely numbered. Because nobody gets out alive. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. The lore of the day is not only all these things that I'm talking about with Tesla and all this nonsense that they go on about, but it's also about reincarnation. They love that one because they get to come back again and again. There are people who actually believe Donald Trump is Christ. A reincarnation. You remember Dan Brown's book, The Da Vinci Code, and he takes this Michelangelo picture and he says, "That's not the young John there leaning on his arm. That's Mary," or whatever. And they just come up with this lore, and they love this stuff because they're like the Gnostics of old. They have a deeper knowledge in their mind, and they have discounted the Scriptures, and they believe that John F. Kennedy was Jesus first. He got killed, and then now we got a new Jesus, and it's Donald Trump. There's a book out there on Amazon that says, "Donald Trump, Son of Man, Christ." You ought to look it up on Amazon's books, "Donald Trump, Son of God." Just look that up. You'll find it. It's amazing what these people are thinking. Why do they think that? Listen, guys, I'm not being fanciful. I'm telling you something. Because they're being taught that. They are being taught that by false teachers who are going to suffer the judgment of God and be punished. The Bible says that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, but He also knows how to reserve the unrighteous. People who are unrighteous are people who don't know Jesus, who have not had an imputed righteousness. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, after He goes through the Beatitudes, "Think not that I've come to set aside the law. No, I've come to establish the law." He says, listen, He says, "I'm telling you, not one jot or tittle of the law." That's a dotting of the I or a crossing of the T. He says, "Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And He says, "If any man does not keep these things, and he teaches men not to keep these things, he shall be deemed least in the kingdom of heaven." And that's just talking about people who are on the right path, who begin to equivocate and say, "You don't have to behave, you don't have to believe, you don't have to really do anything. It's just all been taken care of." There are so many things on the Broadway that you can espouse and embrace. And I'm fearful for how many people are actually going to be born or are going to be brought into the family of God as our generation diminishes. Even Jesus said, "When the Son of Man comes, will He even find the faith on the earth?" Do you ever get worried about people? Do you ever just think, "Oh, everybody's nice"? Or do you ever think, "Wow, it's crazy"? Because here's the thing. If I went as a kid and I had this home that was run like a well-oiled machine, like some people have had, and you came home and mom said, "You need to do A, B, C, D, and E on a list before I get home." and you read that, and then you put it back down and did none of it, would you be in trouble? Yes, you would. You could even say, I never read it. But you kind of knew already, because this is your home, and you know what your chores were, and she might have been just doing you the service of reminding you what you need to do. Now listen to me. This is very important. The Bible tells us what we're supposed to be doing. But we're not doing it as a church across the world like we once did. We don't walk with fear and trepidation before a holy God that we will somehow disappoint Him. We figure if we go to church, give a little money, got baptized, say our prayers, we're going to be fine. That's all ABCs. That's the nursery. What we're supposed to be doing is having beautiful feet, taking the gospel to our world. That's it. That is the apogee of your adulthood. You get to the place where you're not blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know what you talk about every week? You talk about the things that mean something to you. You talk about the things that are important to you. If you're into the Browns, or if you're into the Indians, if you're into soccer, which I don't understand, if you're into any number of things, you might talk about that. If you're a mechanic and you love to work on things, if you're a NASCAR fan, you're going to talk about that. And if you don't have anything to talk about, what are you talking about? The weather. Now listen, if you're full of Jesus, you're going to talk about Jesus. And I'm afraid for us, when I think of how very few Christians talk about Jesus in their day-to-day. Now, sometimes you don't even have to try because you're just full of Jesus. Ryan took a picture of his daughter the other day. They were coming over from their side of town to our side of town. They're in the back, and there's a song on there called Waymaker. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, our God, that is who you are. He got a picture of Malaya in the back, and she just got her hands up, and he got a picture of her. He said, Malaya, what are you doing? She says, I'm worshiping. Okay, so in a little, you know, what is she, 5 years old, and she's back there just leaning in and embracing this. Now listen, if you're leaning in and embracing it, if you can take the songs in your bulletin and you take them through the week and you read them and sing them and put that in your worship, you say, oh, I can't sing. You can sing in your worship because God takes ashes and turns them into beauty all the time. So just sing to the Lord. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, guess what? If you're reading your Bible, you're going to talk about Jesus. You are. You're going to say, man, I got this great verse. And you don't have to try. It just becomes intuitive and natural, but it's not natural in the churches today. What's natural is I go to church. If somebody asks you, you know, are you a church person? You might say, yeah, I'm a church person. But do you love Jesus? Is really the key, isn't it? Because really loving Jesus impacts how you speak. It also impacts how you see lost people around you. If you've got a mom, a dad, or a sister, a brother, or somebody you really are close to and you know they're lost, it's going to bother you that they're not saved, if you know where we are in this timeline. Because whatever happens after the rapture is not going to be good. None of it's going to be good. And we're right there. The Bible says in this passage that He knows how to reserve the unjust, those who don't really have the imputed righteousness of Christ. He says He knows how to reserve those people unto the day of judgment to be punished. Why are they pulled out? Because He's talking about false teachers. He says in verse 10, not just the unjust, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. These false teachers are able to go beyond good, sound judgment that has been handed down. And they go beyond it and begin to take all the things you've ever heard and begin to twist them. I have a friend who is my age, who I met as a young man going into youth ministry. And he and I at times would cover for the preacher. And every now and then he'd put me and this other fellow up on the pulpit. And he'd say, you got 20 minutes, you got 20 minutes, and that's it. And he would give us a thing. And it was kind of fun. You know, he and I were that kind of guy. So we both went to the same school. We had classes together, so I already knew him. But when I went to this ministry, there he was, and we just fellowshipped. Here's my point. Today, that young man is no longer in the ministry. He was in the ministry. He was in the pastorate. He was in the Southern Baptist Convention. He got away from it, got bit, got hurt, whatever, started going charismatic. And I was grieved. I thought, well, there it is. You know, I feel bad for him. But I always knew his wife had a leaning toward that. And so, you know, it troubled me much. But as time went on, he actually left that. And the next thing you know, he's now what he calls a bridge builder for Islam and Christianity. He now embraces a belief that there is no hell. Now listen, that is a teaching that is out there today. You've heard of Rob Bell, perhaps, if you read any of this stuff. He's a guy who came through the ranks. He was kind of a firebrand, you know, in the seeker-sensitive kind of world. And the Charles Stanley's son, Andy Stanley, these guys, they come along and they think they got a better idea. You don't need Jesus Loves Me. You don't need the Old Testament. You don't need anything. No. Whoever takes these things and teaches men to dismiss them, he says, they're going to be least in the kingdom. Now, so some of them could be saved. My point is, are they saved at all? What do I know about them? I know me. I can't answer for them. But I know this, that you and I need to tremble at God's word. You and I need to realize this is the word of the living God that we have before us today. And when he says he's going to bring judgment on people and that it's going to be an eternal judgment, that's serious stuff. And he says he's chiefly going to bring it upon them that walk after the flesh. Now, it's a very interesting verse that we have before us in verse 10, because the word chiefly is only used about 12 times in the Bible. You can imagine what it means, especially, chiefly. The idea is it's most of all. He's most of all going to just do them that walk after the flesh. Now, the word you would recognize elsewhere in the Bible of the 12 times, one is in Acts chapter 20 and verse 38. The Bible says that the Ephesians, after Paul told them that they'd never see his face again, the Bible says they were sorrowing that he was leaving, but they were sorrowing most of all for the words that he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Now, this is right after he's told them there's going to be false teachers come up among you, and they're not going to spare the flock. That was back 2,000 years ago. What do we got going on today? You say, well, it's not really a big problem. It's a huge problem because our world is inundated with churches on every corner in America, especially. And we have a sense to where we can pick what we want, like we've talked about in the past. You can get on Google. You can ask a question theologically, and you can pick which answer you like. Okay, it's the same thing with churches. You can pick which church you like, one that just feels comfortable and accommodating. And yeah, I like that. And they're not too hard. They're not too soft. They're just right. Or like a Goldilocks kind of thing. You and I live in a day where you can pick and choose. And the Bible says men are going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, not willing to endure sound doctrine. So chiefly has that word used there in sorrowing most of all. It's the idea of most of all he's going to go after those false teachers. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10, the Bible says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God." And I like this one because this is just redemptive. Look what it says. We trust in the living God. He says, "Who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe." Now you say, is that universalism? No, it means he died for everybody. But the ones who will appropriate what he's done are the ones he will save. Because everybody has a chance, don't they? The Bible says he died not for our sins, only for the sins of the whole world in 1 John chapter 2. But here he's saying it again. He's saying, we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men. We saw also that these men who are false teachers, they deny the Lord that bought them. We talked about that earlier. And here we're seeing it again. Paul's telling Timothy, he says he's the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. So he's the Savior of all men. And the Bible says in this verse also, it says these people walk after the flesh. The word after is an interesting word because it has the meaning to have high regard for the flesh. The word actually has the idea of coming up behind and they're following its dictates. Okay? Now think about that. You're talking about a false teacher. You're talking about someone, and I can tell you this from my experience with this fellow I was telling you about a moment ago. He got into the Southern Baptist Convention. He was angling a lot, trying to get in positions because it was an organization and it was large and there was affluence to be had. And he never arrived at that, evidently. And whatever happened on the local level and the difficulties of day-to-day ministry, he got worn out and walked away and got into Bible studies in his home and talking about a word of knowledge and things like that. His wife was there. He's got a word of knowledge for you tonight. My point is, they're walking after, behind the flesh. What does the flesh say? The flesh says that the church is business. The flesh says the church is an opportunity to make money. You are living in a day where it's easy to walk after the flesh because it pays, okay? And I'm looking at this and he says they walk after the flesh and they despise governments. And the word government is the idea of lordliness. And we'll talk about that one in a minute, but it says they despise dominions or governments. And what we're looking at in the word despise is we're looking at a word that means that they literally look down upon dominions. And the word dominions is what we're seated with Christ above. Principalities, powers, angelic hosts, dominions. These people look down on it. The difference between a Bible study and church, one has said, is that a Bible study, people come together to assess the word. And a church, we come together to be assessed by the word. When somebody assesses something, they're judging it. Well, the word judges us. And I think it was Isaac Newton said, this is the only book that's ever read me. Okay? This book reads me. The ancient words song we sing, ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. That's what it does. But these people have taken the Bible and they've looked down on it like it's on an experimental table where they're going to take it apart and see what they can use. I've actually seen guys on TV do the Lord's Supper on TV and do it backwards. So what they do is they take the cup first and then they took the bread second, and nobody said, you know, maybe we don't want to air that episode because you got it backwards. No, they just air it anyway. And it's that kind of thing because it's subject to them. These people look down upon the great dignities of the faith. And one of the things that's very interesting in my mind is that this word is kataphroneo. I've talked to you about this before. The Bible talks about we're supposed to be sober-minded as Christians. The word sober-minded is sophroneo. It comes from a Greek word sozo and phroneo. This word kataphroneo. The phroneo has the idea of the midriff. You ever heard somebody say, I trusted my gut? You know, I just trusted my gut? You know, when you hear right, you know it's right. Just look at the stuff that we look at our world today and we see all this stuff in the political world. They're trying to confuse people's gut, right? What's right, what's wrong? Is a boy a girl or is a girl a boy? I mean, this stuff is weird. What are we even asking? There is no question. If you're going to get transitioned, you're going to get transitioned from a male to a female, not to something else. There's only two genders, so we've already satisfied that just by a little bit of deductive reasoning. But this is the world we're living in. Everything is subject to messing up your gut, messing up your conscious mind that is so clear on right and wrong. Children know it's wrong to hit and hurt and hate and, you know, all that stuff. Somebody wrote a book, right? They said, everything I ever needed to know, I learned in kindergarten. And what we do is we know right and wrong intuitively. The Bible even says in chapter 2 of the book of Romans that the heathen do by nature those things that are contained in the law. Think about that. They do by nature because they know they shouldn't steal. They know they shouldn't kill. And then you get down into the littler things, the coveting and wanting something and how it just poisons you, you know, being covetous and wanting somebody else has. Envy, strife, all those things. And so we know intuitively. But this word here literally has the idea kataphroneo, and it means that the midriff is messed up. But this guy's messed up in the sense that his gut is saying, I'm trying to figure out how to make bank from my faith, make bank from my religion, make bank from my teaching. And so his gut, he's looking down and he's assessing and he's trying to figure out how to make money. He's trying to figure out how to make more people. It talks about the idea of the merchandise of you. And he's going to talk about that a little bit further down. And again, I suggest to you, where the other word is sophroneo, we see sober-minded, that means to have a saving mind. To have a saving mind. You are to be sober-minded, beloved. It doesn't have to do with wine and drink. It means to have a saving mind. Why is it sober-minded? Because that's what we're here for. Why is it sober-minded? Because that is what the whole reason you and I were saved to do. He was the one who came into the world. He was the one who put up with us and said over and again, how long must I suffer you? He was the one who said, I laid down my life for the sheep. He was the one who say, greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friend. He was the one who said, I have been sent to seek and to save that which is lost. And he was the one who said, as my Father sent me, so send I you. Now guys, listen, that is the apogee of our faith. Salvation is not just a precious jewel. We sit back and we're like Gollum in the Lord of the Rings. Oh, my precious, I've got salvation. No. You need to go tell somebody else. You need to get somebody out of the thicket. You need to help somebody come to know Him. And you need to be careful about yourself because you realize that your credibility depends on your disposition. It depends on your conversation. It depends on what behaviors you allow and disallow. And that's why the Bible says, let your moderation be known to all men. And it doesn't mean moderate drinking. It means, why do you have a governor on your life? That's what it says. You know, those trucks we talked about, the Penske rental trailers to move your house and move your stuff. It's got a governor. You go 55, that's it. You know, you bump the top and you're not going any faster unless you're going downhill. And you're like, woohoo, we're going down and we're going 65 now. Guys, I'm trying to make the point. You and I know that that's what you're here for. And if you're not having any inkling that that's true, then the sovereign now is not there. Okay, you're not sober-minded because you're not thinking saving thoughts. You're not thinking with sober-mindedness. Remember when we used to say, mind your manners. That means your mind's all over your manners. Remember, you're supposed to be saving-minded all the time. For your kids, your grandkids, your neighbors, the people you know at work, the people you see, the people you interact with. And the Bible says that these people are not that. They're not sophroneo. These are kataphroneo, meaning they're looking down with a mindedness to take and twist that book that we love so dearly. And the Bible says that they despise governments. And the word for government is translated elsewhere by the word that has the word dominion in it. It's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. The Bible says that Jesus is seated far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but in that which is to come. It's a dominion. It's something that God Himself has established as the way things are going to be. And they look down upon it. The word kurios is the word for Lord in the Bible. Jesus, when we talk about Jesus, it says Lord Jesus. It's usually kurio or kurios. It's the idea of His lordliness. Guys, listen. He's talking about that here. The word here is kuriates. They despise God's dominions, God's ability to have lordliness in the stratosphere. Whether it be, as we know, the Bible says that when Daniel was praying and Gabriel was trying to come, he couldn't come because he was withstood by the Prince of Persia, which was the demonic entity who had territorial power over Persia and was resisting him. You see, that's an echelon. That is a dominion. But there are other dominions people despise. They despise the dominions in the home. They despise the dominions sometimes in the society. And they certainly despise the dominions in the spiritual world. You see, if a woman despises the idea of her husband's supposed to be the head of the home, that's a dominion. If a man doesn't back up his wife before the children and say, you listen to your mother, if he doesn't deal with that, he's despising it. You're teaching them something. Because then what happens is, as you teach them, if they can disregard mom and dad and the dominions there, then you can also do that to the police officer. You can also do that to the judge or to the teacher when they go to school. If we teach our kids, there is a despising, a looking down upon dominions. But the problem is, those are everyday things. We see it coming in, right? We see it happening. It's already happening. Our world's coming undone because we taught our children to question authority all the way around. Now, there might be a time for that. If a police officer tells you to do something wrong, you don't do it anyway, right? You just don't. We see the times where that has been put forward in the Scriptures. Shall we obey God or man? You can't take those away. You have times in the Scriptures where they want you to denounce. Paul said he would try to get people to blaspheme before he was saved. Paul himself, he said, we tried to make people blaspheme that name because they believed Jesus wasn't the Son of God. At that time, he didn't believe he was the Messiah until he was himself arrested on the road to Damascus. So there's a time. But the fact is that by and large, God has these things. But here's what happens. These people actually think they can do stuff. Like I don't know if you guys knew this, but back when COVID hit, Kenneth Copeland began to rebuke the demon of COVID. And he was notified by the World Health Organization and by some governmental officials, you need to knock that off. But he thought he could do it. And what was he doing? He was telling all the people that if you just say it, it will be stopped. Nowhere in the Scriptures do we have that kind of authority over every little nuance. And what has happened is that we have allowed ourselves to hope, against hope sometimes, that we will be wealthy beyond our imagining because we're Christians. Somehow that if we get saved, and this is a whole genre of Christianity out there, if somehow we get saved, all of our problems will go away. All of our financial problems, physical problems, mental problems, all that. No, no, no. People who believe in a health and wealth prosperity are being made market of. False teachers within the church. False teachers are in the church. The false teachers are online. False teachers are teaching what's going to happen. With even quoting Scripture, but not loving the Jesus of the Scripture, not even believing the Scripture, just using it because it's useful to them. Because it'll help me, more people come along. It's like a carrot to get the people who are babies in the Lord to come over here now because they're quoting a Bible verse. I know the thoughts that I have for you, thoughts of good and not for evil, to give you a hope and give you peace. We've all heard these verses, but we just, a couple weeks back, we went over that in a passage run through. And the concept was is that these people were going to go out into captivity. Many of them were going to be killed. It was going to be hard. But he was talking about the greater group of Israel. He was going to bring them back one day. And these people will use the Scriptures as sort of a battle axe in some cases, and in other cases as a carrot to get you to come away. We saw that earlier. He says that they despise governments, echelons of leadership, echelons of order that God has put into place. And it says, and they follow after the flesh. And they speak evil. And here's the first occurrence in verse 10. It's blaspheme. The Bible says they blaspheme dignities. They speak evil of dignities. And the word dignities here is the word doxa. You remember the doxology, you know, people say, praise God from whom all blessings. Doxa means glory. They blaspheme glories. Now, the word blaspheme is a compound word made up of two parts. Blapto means to hurt or to harm. And phamy is what it sounds like. It's to hurt the fame. Okay, so there is a fame of God, His fame, His name should be praised. Our God reigns. We know it. We sing it. We are honored to be able to praise our God in our songs, right? We love lifting up Jesus, giving Him what? Glory. Giving Him glory. Blaspheming has the idea of to speak evil of that which should be notorious and good or even evil sometimes. You see, if you think you can take the devil and handle him, okay, then you are speaking evil of his reputation, and he will use that against you in a hurry. Because the reality is that he himself has a reputation. And the Bible says in this passage that they speak evil of dignities. And if you were to chase the companion passage over in Jude 1:9, it says, yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses. He dared not bring a railing accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The word railing accusation is blaspheme. He would not blaspheme the devil. Think about that. He wouldn't hurt his fame. He says, no, you've got an echelon. I've got an echelon. My job is to say the Lord rebuke you. Let the Lord take care of the devil. You don't go chasing the devil and saying, come on, let's do this. Let's dance. Bring it. You know, I'm a Christian. I can do it. No. You know, the Bible says deliver us from evil. Some translations have the evil one because it has a noun in its essence. And some people have taken it that way. You and I are empowered to resist the devil. And that's what the Bible tells you to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what you want. When Jesus was being confronted by Peter, no, Lord, not that. You're not going to die. You're not going to do all that. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. He just wanted him gone. He says, you savor not the things of God, but the things of man. And you and I don't want to be baited into overstepping and defaming the way that God has arranged things. There are principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. We understand that when we read the Scriptures. We know that there was an angel who was a destroying angel that was destroying Jerusalem. And their sword was pulled and David was standing there. And then that angel revealed himself and David was standing there. And it was like he told him, 3 days, we'll take it to the hands of God. Maybe he'll be merciful. And he was, because he knew the fame of God. But he says, I'm willing for whatever sword may come my way. And God was merciful and he stayed the sword. And David, being blessed by that, goes up and offers an offering unto God. And he didn't just go offer an offering, did he? He went up and offered an offering, and Onan said, "Hey, I'll give it to you free." He says, "No, I will not offer unto my God that which cost me nothing." Now listen, we have gotten away from that. We don't believe that way anymore. It's up to us and our ideas. And the Bible says the way of a man seems right in his own eyes, and there are the ways of death. We've got to be careful about that. You need to get your plumb line straight. And Jesus is our cornerstone. We shoot our lines from him, right? That's what we learned. But what we're looking at here is he's saying these people despise lordships, as it were, places where there were dominions is the better translation to get the idea. But lordliness is in the essence of the word. And it says presumptuous. The word literally has the idea of daring. There are people who dare God. They dare God to do anything. We're living in a day like that right now, I'll tell you. We see people who are doing it all the time where they're just basically trying to bait God. And I believe that's happening on steroids in this generation we're living in. The devil always, always wants God to go away, right? I mean, just think about that. He says, "Get out of here. I got this. This is my world. I'm the God of this world," right? Yes, he was disarmed and defanged and declawed at the cross, but the world doesn't know that. So the God of this world blinds their eyes, right? You don't want them to see that. So the worst thing the devil has in this world is you and me, who can come and say he can make you free. And so the devil would love nothing more to happen right now than the rapture. He'd love to have it. He wants it for himself. So get the Christians out of here and let's get on with this. But the Bible says he who letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, right? Why do the heathen rage, Psalm 2? And the nations imagine a vain thing. It says you better kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you. Kiss the Son? Did you know when the Bible talks about worship? It's the word Greek, in Greek, kuneo. We get the word canine from it. It's the idea of how little puppy dog is and licking a little baby, little boy sitting there on the, you know, all those little puppies licking him. When we have this worship to God, it's a love for God. It's a puppy dog toward God. It's not compulsory. It's intuitive when we love him. We just want more of Jesus. Just tell me more about Jesus. And what we see is that kind of appetite is something God would have in all of us. Reading that Bible, loving on Jesus. And these people, they're daring him, baiting him. If he did it with a Hitler some time ago, if he's doing it with a World Economic Forum, a Klaus Schwab, or even a president, whatever he's doing it with, he would have the world to himself, the devil. He would use whatever he can find. And he will use somebody somewhere, and probably not too distant future. And the idea here is that they are daring. And it says, daring are they. Self-willed, they are not afraid, again, to blaspheme dignities. Verse 11 says, whereas angels which are greater in power and might bring not, here it is, a railing accusation, that's blasphemy, against them. So not only did Michael not blaspheme the devil, kind of a weird way to think of it. We think blaspheme is always a god. No, it's to hurt the fame. You're not going to step over that line. You're not going to say you're above them. You know, we know the Bible tells us that we have Jesus and we're seated above them already in the heavenlies. We're seated with Jesus already and we're far above them. But that doesn't mean we kind of get reckless with that attitude. We still are at a disadvantage. If you had to go fight an invisible enemy right now, as we've all seen depicted perhaps in a movie, The Invisible Man, back black and white years ago, man, he could do a number on you because you can't see him. But we're not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant of his wiles. We're not ignorant of how he works. And so therefore, because the light's been turned on, we can deal with the day-to-day knowing that even if the devil gets an advantage on us in some way, we can immediately be free if we'll run to Jesus, if we will call on Jesus. He says, there's no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. And God will with that temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so what we're seeing is even the angels won't deal with the demons in a way that is reckless, haphazard, and disrespectful for the way that God is aligning things. It says he would not bring a railing accusation against them before the Lord. And it says in verse 12, it says, but these, as natural brute beasts, Very interesting catalog of words. The word natural, is the idea is they're doing that which is instinctive. Some have actually interpreted that in trying to give you the sense. They do that which is instinctive. It says these as instinctive brute beasts. This word, allagus, is the word for brute, and that means that they're doing that which is illogical. So they're doing that which is instinctive, and then they're doing that which is illogical. And these are brute beasts, and the word beasts means that they are life, not like the idea of bios, which is just life, like a beast, but it's zoe, meaning they've been given the potential of genuine life. Zoe is the word for this is life, eternal. But he says these are people who are instinctive, illogical, brute beasts, as it were. Now it says these are made to be taken and to be destroyed. They are made. This literally has the idea of one begets, another begets, another begets, another begets. They're just born. And these are the ones that were generated in this machine called humanity. And these are the ones that were generated to be taken and destroyed. The word taken literally has the idea of to be captured. This is a singular place in the Bible. It's halosis. These are the enemies of God. These are the ones who do what is instinctual, illogical, and they do it. Even though they have life, they're just reckless with their life, and ultimately, they're made to be captured. Now, the Lord allows this generation of people to come along because it shows that He is able to make a free agent. Do you know every single person? He said it, and we read that verse over in Timothy a minute ago, that He is the Savior of all men, but especially for those that believe, that He died for our sins, but not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. The idea for you and me is to realize these people, they're responsible. They're responsible for this choice. This is why they will be judged for eternity. If they had no choice, then the people who are being damned one day would be able to say, I had no choice. If there was no choice, in this case of Job, the devil would have said he had no choice. You and I have a choice. And that choice doesn't only affect you, but it affects everybody you know and everybody around you. Because when you choose poorly, other people will follow your lead. Many times. The Bible says these are natural, brute beasts made to be captured and destroyed. The word destroyed means to decay, to ruin, to corrupt. It's the idea of getting worse and worse. But I want you to understand, first of all, that when it talks about this, it's talking about things that you and I are familiar with, but very rarely do we drill into. The Bible says in Isaiah 66:24. Now, if you know anything about Isaiah, you know there are 66 chapters in the book of Isaiah. This is the very last verse of the prophet Isaiah. He's preaching about that kingdom that's coming. He, in this passage, tells us that all the nations are going to come to Israel. Israel will have been restored. And when the nations come in, they will go by and they will see those people who have been judged in the past. Listen to how it says, they shall go forth, and meaning they're going to leave Jerusalem after their worship. They shall go forth and they will look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worm shall not die. Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. So during the millennial kingdom, there's going to be burnt cities. The Bible says all the cities of the world fall. Cleveland, Chicago, New York City, Mexico City, you know, Shanghai, whatever city is out there, they're all going to fall. They're going to be burning ruins. The Bible says they're going to be a hold for every kind of bird and dark thing and demons and all that. But there's also going to be some bodies that are going to be heaped into that cinder mesh. And what God is going to see to during the millennial kingdom is that their bodies will not turn into dust. He's going to keep them moist. He's going to keep them wet and gross. It's going to be an abhorring unto all flesh. But it's going to be a reminder, just like the Bible says that when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed, it was destroyed in such a conspicuous way that nobody can doubt what will happen to people who decide to go that way in their lives. And so when they leave, it says that their worm's not going to die. So they've got fires in there, there's going to be worms in there, and they're going to see this. Now, is this hell? No, this is on earth. This is physical carcasses. But this is a picture to everybody who lives in the millennial kingdom of what hell really is. When you read about hell, you find out in Revelation 14, the Bible says that people who take the mark of the beast and are totally galvanized in their lostness, they need to know out of the gate that they're going to have to drink of the wine of the wrath of God. And what does that look like? Well, the Bible says it is this. And by the way, he said they're reserved unto judgment, right? We're talking about that judgment. I'm not just going off on a hobby horse. I'm telling you what he's talking about. It says they will drink of the cup of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture. He's going to give it unadulterated. And it says, and this person shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels. So there you have people walking by on earth seeing something that's a depiction of what the angels are already seeing. They're walking by and they're like, whoa. You see those bodies over there? They're continuing to burn. They're festering, but they're not decaying. They're not being burnt up. God lets their worm not die. You're going to see the maggots, all the terrible things. Yes. Listen, this is serious, right? And he says they're going to see that. And the Bible says that these people, they're going to be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus is not squeamish. He is a holy God. He walked on this earth and he died for our sins to walk away from his offer of salvation is to do a disservice and to destroy one's own soul. The Bible says he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And listen to this. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. And if that's not clear enough, he says they will have no rest day or night. You know what the Bible says, Jesus speaking? He says in Luke 13:28, it says, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves are thrust out. He was talking to his generation. And he says, when you see that happening, you know what that means? They're going to see some stuff happening. Well, what we're seeing here is somehow these people are going to have an ability to know that Jesus is coming for his people. And when there's a, listen, when there's a first resurrection, what is that? That's right after the tribulation. He raises everybody who was beheaded for the name of Christ during the tribulation. He also raises everybody who was pre-Jesus, because only the dead in Christ rise at the rapture. Only the dead in Christ were the wife. He's coming for the bride. So you got all these spirits of just men. So you got all these people. Old Testament saints are going to be resurrected at the first resurrection. The tribulation saints are going to be resurrected, and they're all going to be set up to judge. Bible says they're going to judge the nation. He's rendered double under that Babylonian system. And then he says this. He says there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth when he separates the sheep from the goats. He says, when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and you yourselves thrust out, you're going to be not only terrorized, you're also going to be bitter. Gnashing of teeth, you know, that kind of thing. This is, it's pain. Now you say, that's hideous. Yes, it is. But we don't think about it. That's why we don't look at our loved ones and think, is that what they're going to have to go through? Is that what they're going to face? And the answer is yes. If they don't know Jesus, they're going to face that. And the only time to fix that is now. And you can't fix it by force. You don't get a sword. You don't compel people to believe. The Bible says, don't you know that it is the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? And you and I have to be good. Because when we try to be good, then we can be winsome enough for them to say, I can hear you now. And that means long-suffering. Jesus was long-suffering. We need to be long-suffering with our world. And it's hard. It's so hard. Because you and I are in a body that just wants to just deal with us and our stuff. We're like anybody else. We just have that old man in us. And But we have to kind of deal with that. We have to go beyond that. We have to see the other guy. If you get your arm broke in a car accident and you got something to hold it up and now you're good, you go help somebody else get their arm fixed, right? You try to figure out in this terrible car accident, something I can do. In our day, we've watched the terrible things happening in our world, and people are all around with cell phones taking pictures and video rather than intervening, right? And that's what we've become. Spectators. Not participants. There's a war out there. You and I are the foot soldiers for Jesus. And we can help those folks if we would try. The Bible says that they shall be destroyed. They're made to be taken and destroyed in verse 12. That speak evil of the things they understand not. Again, that's the word blasphemy. These are teachers that are teaching bad things. And they're made to be taken and destroyed. Isn't that crazy to think about the teachers that are talking about Jesus and God all the time? I mean, I don't know if you've ever really allowed yourself to consider the outcome of a Joel Osteen. Is that really what Jesus would have looked like if he was here today? Would he be going into Joel Osteen's and saying, "You got your best life now? Everything you ever needed is right here on earth. Just go for it." I mean, come on, folks. This is reality. That's your teachers now, what you're hearing. Some people love these guys. They buy their books. It's what makes them millionaires, many of them. The Bible says that they speak evil of the things they understand not and shall utterly perish. There's the same idea. This is utterly, so it's got a kata at the beginning of it, meaning they're going to really, really perish, meaning pine and corrupt and become more and more ruined and decaying, but they will never, ever end. They'll have no rest day or night. And the Bible says they're going to do that in their own corruption. And again, three words in that one verse, destroy, perish, and corruption, they're all the same word. They're going to corrupt and corrupt and corrupt for eternity. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. That is true also of the lost person that you see this week who does not know Jesus, except they're not going to be singing. They're not going to be excited. It's going to be corruption upon corruption upon corruption. And as if it couldn't get more, there will be more corruption. And the Bible says they will receive, in verse 13, the reward of unrighteousness. So they lived unrighteous lives. They were people who were unjust, verse 9. Same word, unrighteous, before us here. And it says they will receive the reward of unrighteousness, who count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. The word riot has the idea of to enfeeble themselves. In other words, they've actually doubled down. They're fake teachers, and they get a heads up. Think of Benny Hinn, who's got Costi Hinn, who tells Benny Hinn, "You are on the wrong path. You're a false teacher. You're asking for money." And Benny Hinn gets a moment of clarity, and you know, one day, he said, "We're not going to take an offering anymore." He actually said that. I've seen the video. Does he now? I think he does. But for a moment of clarity, my point is that they double down. And they will continue to double down because God is so merciful. He continues to say, the bridge is out. You need to turn back. Sometimes I think some of these people live to be super old. I don't know if you knew this, but Donald Trump in Pennsylvania a couple weeks back, he invited Kenneth Copeland up on the stage to pray for him and his efforts. Crazy, right? And he gave him a glowing endorsement, by the way, Kenneth Copeland did. And he's like 80 years old. Donald said, "Man, he looks good for 80. I never thought he looked good at all, even when he's younger, but, you know, he's just not seeming to age at all." It's very interesting. The Bible says they count it pleasure to riot, and the idea of rioting has the idea of to break up, to enfeeble. And they count it pleasure, and the idea of hedonism. It's the word hedone for hedonism. They count it hedonistic, a fulfillment, to riot in the daytime, meaning they're in the light, they're on the stage, they're on the platform, they're celebrating, and they're talking about Jesus. And the Bible says, spots are they and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. This is the day we're living in. We are filled with this. And all I can say is it breaks my heart and it wears my spirit out, because I don't like to preach a message like this. I'd really much rather talk like Jude did of the common salvation, which was once delivered to the saints. But this is truth, and I've told you truth today. There are false teachers among us. And they're all over the place. And because of TV, they can go all over the world. And people send them their money. And even when they're shown to be false, they continue to send them their money. Because people will double down. And we become enfeebled in our society because we have become willing to look down upon God's word rather than be assessed by it. We have become the assessors of it. And we take what we want, and we don't take what we should. And I want to go back to this core point, and I'll close. Jesus said, "As my Father sent me, so send I you." You've got Mama's list on the table. You know and I know what we should do. Are we doing it? Do we really have a love for Jesus that says, "You know what, I know what you want me to do, I'm going to do it"? I'm going to call my loved one. This week I'm going to be at a table with some people on Thanksgiving Day, as it were. How are you going to behave? Does it matter? Yeah, it matters. It impacts all eternity. So we have to be those people that God can use, even though it's going to take every fiber of our being to rein ourselves in. You know, it was Paul who says, I keep my body under, lest I myself be put on the shelf as unuseful. We need to not be that way. Let's pray together, shall we?